I think I'm to kick off this first section of five sessions about the strategic plan. So Adam and I are going to kind of go back and forth, and we want you to ask any questions you have. So let's begin with a prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you. With you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, who called your church to witness that you were in Christ reconciling the world to yourself, help us to proclaim the good news of your love, that all who hear it may be drawn to you through him who was lifted up on the cross and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I sort of came here when the strategic sub-planning committee had finished its work, and it was presenting it to the vestry for approval. And then COVID hit, and so the subcommittee presented their plan to the vestry via Zoom. We had a discussion about it, and the vestry unanimously adopted it. And so now we're trying to begin to implement that plan in the midst of COVID. So we kind of have to take that issue and whatever it may or may not bring and just have it in the background. But I think the plan is such that it's something we can move forward with. We have to move forward with, even in the midst of a pandemic, because the things that this the strategic planning committee has identified are things that need to have life of the congregation anyway. So we'll start off with why in the world are we doing this? And Julie, can you allow me to share my screen?
Sure. I think you can. I think, let's see, I've got a bunch of communications people already signed in. Let me see. Are you signed in as you? You're signed in as communications, so you should be able to.
Well, it says host disabled attendee screen sharing. I just went on the website and signed in.
Okay.
Do I need?
So try to share. What happens?
Okay, there we go.
Okay, good.
Excellent. Okay, can you see that?
Yep.
This is all grounded in the context of what is the mission of the church. So this is right out of the catechism. And you all know this by heart. So if I covered it up, would tell me what the mission of the church is.
It's to reconcile all people to God and to each other through Christ.
Do you mean St. Paul's church?
No, I mean the mission of the body of Christ.
Oh.
Our mission everybody in unity with as the church. What is our mission together?
Ray, was I in the ballpark?
You were very much in the ballpark because you've got it right here. The mission of the church is to restore all people to unity with God and each other in Christ. So Cleve had it right. How does the church pursue its mission? The church pursues its mission as it prays and worships, proclaims the gospel, and promotes justice, peace, and love. Through whom does the church carry out its mission? The church carries out its mission through the ministry of all its members. So that's what we're all about. That's what we're called to do, not just us as the congregation of St. Paul's, but the church universal is called to this mission. And so whatever we do in terms of the strategic plan must be rooted in what the mission of the church is. And so the strategic plan that that has been presented is rooted in the mission of the church. It's what tools do we need to restore all people to unity with God and each other in Christ. And so the plan is a tool. It's a roadmap. It's a vehicle for us to carry out the mission that God has called us to do. And St. Paul's has kind of coalesced that mission what is St. Paul's mission statement?
Right. We've got a request for you to perhaps enlarge what's on the screen.
Okay. Let me see if I can do that. Is that any better?
Looks good.
Much.
Okay. So what's our mission? You all, St. Paul's members.
Know Christ and make him known.
No. Is that St. Paul's mission statement?
It was for a while, anyway.
Okay. What is it now?
Open hearts, open hands, open minds, something like
open doors.
But... Open doors.
Exactly. Well, you know, the problem with mission statements is if you have a mission statement and you can't remember what it is, we need to kind of reflect on that for a minute. And I was reminded of a workshop I did, or a parish retreat I did a long time ago with someone who it was a vestry retreat. I'm sorry. And we were talking about mission statements, and the moderator said, what is Coca-Cola's mission statement? Coke's mission statement is to beat Pepsi. Okay? Everybody can remember that. It's easy to know, easy to remember. It's focused. It's what they're all about. And so... that's all I'll say about mission statements. But our vision out of this is that we will welcome all to live into God's mission, teach God's love, and transform our community by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's why we're here. That is very consistent with what the mission of the church is. So I wanted to talk about a little bit about where we are and where God is calling us to go. And just talk about how does St. Paul's as a parish compare with other Episcopal churches in the USA? Anyone have any thoughts about that? Apparently not.
Okay. I think we don't know that much about
what. All right. Well, let's put it in a little bit of context. And I find these statistics fascinating. 75% of Episcopal churches in the United States have less than 100 people on Sunday morning.
Wow.
75% of Episcopal parishes have less than 100 people worshiping on Sunday morning. Of that 75%, more than half have less than 75 people worshiping on Sunday morning. St. Paul's had an average Sunday attendance in 2018 of 170. So that means that we are in the top 25% of Episcopal churches across the country. Think about that. We are in the top 25% of Episcopal churches across the country. So churches move in size from small to large, and the Alban Institute has done some work about how the dynamics of a parish work depending on what its size is. And they came up with basically five categories. A family-sized church, a pastoral-sized church, a transitional-sized church, a program-sized church, and a resource center, a resource-sized church. And basically what these categories mean are what the average attendance is and how the dynamics work within a parish. And I won't spend a whole lot of time on this. I just want to say that when a church wants to grow, there's a center of, there's sort of a gravitational pull that wants to pull you back into the size you were before. So if you're a family church trying to move to a pastoral size church, the family dynamics are pulling as hard as they can. The gravitational force is pulling as hard as it can to bring you back to the family size church. So the characteristics of a family size church are that basically it is controlled by founding families or influential people or families. And when that church starts to grow into a pastoral size church, the gravity is pulling it down to keep it a family-sized church. Once it gets through all those growing pains into a pastoral-sized church, then the dynamics change to it's centered around pastor, or the pastor is the focus of the ministry. And that attendance is around 100 or so. Then it moves to a transitional and program size church, which is around 140 to 200 or 50. And when it moves from pastoral size into program size, what happens? Everybody's trying to pull it back into pastoral size. So where do you think St. Paul's is?
Program.
Program size. But how are we operating?
Transitional.
Right. Transitional. That's right. So we're trying to, it's hard for us to break through the barrier, although we have done it. We are doing it. The numbers show that we are doing it, but the dynamics and the feeling among the congregation is that there's this tendency to want to draw back into the more comfortable level, because change is what?
Hard.
Hard.
It's hard. Change. Nobody likes to change. It's tough. So that's sort of where we are. And what we want to do in our mission is to make disciples for Jesus. And how many disciples do we want to make?
As many as possible.
As many as possible. Thank you, Glee. As many as possible. So we always want to grow. We always want
to. That's what we want to do.
What's that, Adam?
I said we want to beat St. James. That's our mission.
That's right. That's our new
mission. We got a long ways to go, because St. James has almost 2,000 members.
You know what? You know what? I thought that too. They actually have about 1,200 members.
Well, that, yeah.
It's
a lot smaller than I thought it was.
Yeah, and their average attendance is about 350. So we are really not that far away from St. James. So we're close to the goal of St. James. So let's work for that.
I have never been to a service at St. James with anywhere near 350.
Well, but they have several services.
Yeah, maybe they're counting all services together.
Yes,
that might be the case.
That's how they do it.
They have three services.
Right.
Okay.
So combined Sunday attendance.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Plus Lebanon Chapel.
Right.
Right.
Well,
so we're at.
Threw a wrench in there. Let's keep moving forward.
They only have services at Lebanon in the summertime.
This is true.
So what the subcommittee has done, how long did you worked for 6 months. How long did you all work together?
That's about right.
Sub-planning. About 6 months. So they put a lot of work and hard hours into identifying these priorities. And the priorities were facilities, financial stewardship, and human resources. They rose up as the most important things that St. Paul's needs to be doing in terms of growing. The first one is our facilities. We are tasked with the stewardship of our sacred ground and this holy space we have for worship, for the opportunities we provide for Christian formation, for fellowship, and for outreach to the community. All of our facilities are in service to the mission of the church. Now, let me just tell you a quick story. When I came down here for my interview, I went into the church and it was a beautiful space. You can the feeling of God's presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit is just palpable, and it's just so beautiful in there, and it's just an amazing holy space. And then I walked into the parish hall, and I was shown where my office was. Okay, they put the rector in the basement. Okay, but that's not the issue. The issue is that our building is dangerous. We have a nursery that's on the second floor. If there were a fire, there would not be a way for the children to get out. That is something that we cannot have. Okay? That's just that's not responsible on our part to put children in that, or anybody in that situation. We do not have, if you're an older person that has trouble with mobility, you can't negotiate the stairs. You can't get to fellowship activities. I'm not going to go into all the details. I'll let the facilities people talk to you about our facilities. But the point is that this space is in service to our mission. And the best we can make this space, the safest we can make this space, the better it is for growth.
Ray, and can I just tag on to that real quick?
Sure.
What you're saying is absolutely right, but even more importantly, the theological implications of welcoming, of being welcoming and welcoming all, and being a place where we have open doors for all, our buildings say a different story. Just like you're saying, mobility is an issue. Where we put people is an issue. How do we welcome all of God's children into this space when you must be able-bodied and a certain age to really make use of the space? So that's an important theological question to keep at the center of this, on top of safety as well, so how we're caring for one another.
Exactly. How can we welcome people if we can't get them into worship or fellowship or education? They need to be able to negotiate that. And they need to be safe. And that's how we are going to welcome people. So that came up as really a critical issue that needs to be dealt with. The second is financial stewardship. Financial stewardship are the financial resources that we need to make the mission happen. So how can we grow the church? We need financial support to grow the church. When you move into a program-sized church, a single rector or pastor cannot adequately serve more than 100 to 125 people and pastorally be available to them and in pastoral relationships, in educational settings, in all the liturgical parts of the church. There's just not enough time in the day. If Adam or I sit down with a parishioner and meet them, which we love to do, I've had the joy of sitting with someone for 3 hours. And that's wonderful. But if you sit, how can you sit with 125 people for 3 hours? Not that you're going to do that necessarily, but you can't. So you need a staff and a clergy staff to be able to respond appropriately pastorally. And there's a limit on how much one person can do. So we need to provide the financial resources to support professional staff, as well as support staff. The other thing I want to say about resources is that we have two absolutely phenomenal musicians. I don't know that I've heard in this diocese better musicians than Richard and Ronnie. And we have absolutely a sensational choir. That was one of the big attractions to come here. Well, both of those positions are underpaid. Richard and Ronnie could get a job anywhere in the country, overseas even, making a lot more money than St. Paul's is paying them. So we need to have the financial resources to support the ministry that we want to do to grow the church. And where did those resources come from?
Ray, could I say something?
Go ahead.
Speaking as one of the search committee members, we heard a ton through the focus groups about St. Paul's need to be bolder, more candid, more transparent, about making our financial needs known and talking about it very frankly and setting goals and rather than just saying, well, here's what we raised and here's what our budget will be. And I know we've been moving in that direction, but I really believe that the parish is behind a much stronger stewardship effort, which all of us took as a very, very good sign.
And if I could tag on to that, as Ray indicated, please be aware that today's program is not one in isolation. There are going to be four more. A week from today, the subcommittee is going to present its findings to the congregation, or as many as will join our Zoom call. Pretty much the same thing in an abbreviated fashion that we gave to the vestry back in April. And then for the next 3 weeks after that, we're going to take really deep dives into all three of the items that Ray has up on his screen here, which is the facilities, financial stewardship, and human resources. So please, if you think of questions, write them down and be prepared to ask them of these people coming up in the next 4 weeks.
Absolutely. Yes, Cleve, thank you. And to your point, Jenny, we have a stewardship committee that has been meeting weekly. Did you all receive a letter in the mail this week?
Yes.
From the stewardship committee?
Yes.
So they are very involved in the work and committed to stewardship. And I'm looking forward. The Reverend Jim Hanesian worked with the strategic planning subcommittee. And if you haven't met Jim, you need to meet Jim. and you will when you hear him preach on the 18th. He is delightful, blunt, bold, and just a wonderful priest of the church. And I think he'll give us a good shot in the arm about our financial stewardship of this ministry. We cannot carry on the mission of the church without it being supported by your offerings. And the last prong is human resources. It's basically the people power to grow the church. And that includes the professional staff, the clergy and the musicians and the administrator, and then volunteers. We have a parish full of people who have extraordinary gifts for ministry. We have smart, gifted, talented, spiritual people who can use their gifts to grow the church. And one of the things that the Human Resources Committee is doing is they are working on a spiritual gifts inventory that you will have an opportunity to fill out, which will be a way for you to tell us what your interests are, what your gifts are, so that we can match those gifts with the needs of the parish. I'm going to stop there. Adam, do you want to pop in? I'm just putting you on the spot, or I'm open. I'm welcome any questions you might have of me or Adam or of the members of the Strategic Planning Committee that are here. Because we wanted to open up a good amount of space for your questions.
I do just want to say one thing. As we get further over the next couple of weeks into this plan and what it is we hope to do, some of what Ray has said today, it may seem bold and it may seem risky, particularly considering the environment that we find ourselves in, one we didn't know when we set out on this. But I want to lift up something that this parish has done, and I'll take any opportunity I can to toot my own horn. I think there's risk involved in all of this. But one thing that this church has done recently, and even before, but was hiring an assistant. I mean, that was a risky endeavor whenever that happened. But that was a commitment on your vestry and on the congregation to recognize what was needed and then to not really know how that was going to happen or how that was going to look. But the vestry and the congregation took a step of faith and took that risk. And I would just say, thank God St. Paul's did, because when Dina left, again, I think that provided some continuity. We didn't, there really wasn't a hiccup. We continued steadily in our attendance, in our ministries, even growing some in those 6 months before Ray arrived. And so I think that's a positive sort of reinforcement in the kind of risk in response to our faith that a plan like this is going to take from the congregation. But it's one that we do boldly. It's one that we do trusting God and one another that this is what St. Paul's is being called to do. And of course, it's going to look, by the time we get to the end of this version of the plan in 3 years, it's going to look different than what we think it might look like today. But again, all of that is just, we're stepping out in faith and we're doing this together. And I think that's an important message to remember as well.
Yes, I just want to piggyback on what Adam said. It is a step out in faith. When the vestry talked about this, we had a vestry meeting in which we just talked about anxiety over this and who, this is a time of anxiety in our culture, in the world in general, but it's a time of anxiety when we're taking a bold step like this, because it's a step out in faith. It's a risk. It's like Peter getting out of the boat and trusting that Jesus will help him walk on the water. And that's what this move is. It's an act of faith. What happens if we don't take this act of faith?
I think we
what happens?
I think we stagnate.
What happens is, yeah, that's right, Marianne. The gravitational pull that's always working will pull us back into the smaller size. I can guarantee that's going to happen if we don't move forward in faith.
Well,
those forces are at work. Marie, did...
Yeah, Episcopalians, there's a very, very old, old joke, and some of you may know it, in the Episcopal Church. How many Episcopalians does it take to change a light bulb? It takes 5. 1 to change a light bulb, and 4 to talk about how great the old light bulb was, which is kind of out where Episcopalians are most of the time. So that is something we got to have to overcome every time we start doing something like this.
I thought it was one to call the electrician and another to stir the drinks.
Yes, that's the version
Sounds
I heard.
Sounds good to me. Sounds good to me, Cleve, any way you want to tell it.
I just want to, I just want to add to the analogy that, Ray just alluded to with Paul being called out on the water. And I think trust is a really important thing for us to bear in mind right now. We need to trust that God is going to put down the stepping stones that we need to get us to where he is leading us, where he is calling us. Each and every one of us, we each have a role to play if we call St. Paul's our church.
Thank you, Joe.
Ray, we just had a request on the screen that we return to where we can see everybody.
Oh, yes. Thank you. Thank you for that. There we go.
There.
Okay. Oh, Ray, this is Larry. You didn't know.
really? I didn't recognize the voice, Larry.
Oh, Larry.
I'd like to know if they have any statistics. The word, I don't know if it's a bad word or what, the word tithe. What difference would it make in our church if we had maybe half or more people tithing?
What being, difference?
Being fervent in a tithe. I mean, but it, we've done it for...
Yeah.
We've done it for,
I'm sorry.
Go
I
ahead.
Didn't hear it in
go ahead, Rick. Go ahead.
If our parishioners, the number of pledgers we now have, pledge the biblical tithe of 10%, we'd have more money than we'd know what to do with.
Exactly. And we've been talking about this for years. And it's like it's ignored because we're talking about money. Back when we had no money, and now we're progressing farther. It's just so important. And I don't think we're doing it. I know we're not doing it.
Well, it's hard to get tithers. But you, as Jim Hanifian says, that he's never met any former tithers. Once you take that step to tithe, it's a joy. And we sometimes approach stewardship as if we're asking people to do something painful. Well, we better not ask too much because that's going to be painful for them. We're asking people to give out of joy in their hearts to God for the many blessings that God has given us and to be able to grow the mission of the church, to lead others to be disciples of Jesus. And we do that with the gifts we have. And everybody, the biblical tithe is the standard. Jim says if you can get two people to tithe, you're doing great. But if people would just give a 3% tithe or a 4% tithe, it'd be great. Cleve, you've got your hand up.
Well, I didn't want to interrupt, but
no, you're fine.
Speaking of Jim Hanisian, he's been offering online a wonderful course called The Theology of Money. I'm in it, and Adam is in it. And among the things that – and Marianne. And among the memorable quotes from Jim, who is like a quote factory sometimes, is a reminder to people that it's not our money. Right. All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee.
Dave, I am so with you on this, and I don't mean to dominate this thing, but I've asked people, I have gone to people that I know, and I don't care. Oh, well, I give more of my time. I give it. I said, no, I'm talking about cash, money. You know the expression, money talks and you know what, walks. And, it's like, I didn't want to say the word. Sorry, Cleve. No.
I know what you meant, Larry.
Thank you. And well, I just think that, like Ray said, once you do it, we've done it for so long that it's automatic. Now, I'm not saying I realize in these times people are saying, well, we're just getting by and blah, blah. But, like, if it's a joy and it's really hard to get across to people once you do it. Okay, I'll shut up.
Thank you, Larry. I think someone else was trying to...
Well, I will just say, piggyback off of Larry, I mean, you're absolutely right. I mean, we talk about this in terms of our faith, as Jesus says, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And when we're talking about tithing, when we're talking about giving, we're talking about an expression of our faith, right? I mean, we're not talking about the church needs money, otherwise it's going to shut its doors. We're talking about How do we put our value into our faith, right? How do we value that? What is it that that God is calling us to? How do we respond to God's overabundance in our lives, and give back out of that? You know, and that's an important question, and that's what we're being asked to reflect on and invited to prayerfully consider. As a community and as individuals.
We need to have these frank conversations. I rewrote my stewardship letter about 20 times, but I was originally going to tell the story of I had just been ordained and I had my first job as a priest. And I went to my nephew's birthday party, who was turning 6. And it was a family gathering, and we got there, and the conversation just touched briefly on my new job. And my nephew said very loudly and clearly, "How much money do you make, Uncle Ray?"
Whoa.
And I said, "Not enough," which was a cowardly answer. I was making $24,000 a year, and I wasn't rich, but I had enough money to provide for my family and to live and to give to the church. So it's really about what is important to you. How you use your money tells what your values are, what's important to you.
Right.
I have a question.
Yes, Marie, go ahead.
Is there any statistics, I guess you would say, about how much the church has lost in just the cash collection on Sunday mornings over all these months?
Judy would have to provide that, but actually we have not lost much. People have been very faithful in keeping up their pledges. Now, we're a little bit behind on people paying their pledges. I think we're about at 60, maybe Spencer, you can remember more accurately than I can. We're about at 65 or 75% collection. In other words, 75% of the pledges we have in hand. But now, Luke, some people pledge at the end of the year, but it's a good...
I'm really speaking about just loose offering on Sunday morning where people put cash in the plate.
Oh, right. Yeah. Yes. Well, we have lost that.
I mean, for obvious reasons, we've had zero collection because there's been no one in church to put money in the plate.
Yeah, well, I was wondering if there was any speculation on how much we've lost.
Judy can provide the number. It's a large number, but it's a few thousand dollars. Most people don't. Most of the offering comes from people putting checks in or mailing checks in or having their offering deducted out of their checking account. That's the majority of how people give their offering. Any other thoughts, questions, anything that's on your heart?
When we talk about human resources, we always think of the priests and now the assistant priests. What other types of resources do you think we'll be considering? Other than administrator, what we have now.
Well, one of the ways that we can grow the church that we're trying to, is growing our families. The average age of St. Paul's parishioners is 63. So we would like to be able to attract younger families. Now, one advantage we have is that we live in the churches in Wilmington. I was looking at some statistics yesterday, and where I live downtown from 2010 till now has grown by 46%.
Well, so, and Leland is the same way in the terms of growth.
So we have a potential at least for that 63 and up congregation, but we'd also like to draw younger families. And you can only draw them by having the resources and the ministry in place.
Ray?
Yes, Ellen?
I don't know if this is part of answer to Marianne's question, is we've identified like 23 groups and human resources, both paid and unpaid groups. And that says a whole lot to me that there are 23 groups, no counting how many people in the groups, that serve the church.
Absolutely. Yes, we have, aside from professional staff, we have all these people who have gifts for hospitality, for teaching, for fellowship, for outreach.
Security.
Another thing that, you know, you sort of dream things of possibilities because of our location and because of the great need. We should be praying about and thinking about how St. Paul's can use its facilities, its human resources, its stewardship for outreach.
Mm-hmm.
There's a critical housing shortage. There's a food insecurity. You know, just on the drive home from here, I encounter, you know, homeless people all over the place. There's a great need for outreach, and how can we use our resources to help address that need?
Right.
Please. Ray, this is, thanks. But you'll hear a little bit more about this next week. I'm going to be doing the presentation of the broad sweep of the recommendations from the subcommittee, the planning subcommittee, and then individuals will follow up with that. But one of the things that strikes some people is there's nothing in our recommendations about programs. You know, why isn't outreach one of the three components, or why isn't music one, or why isn't youth ministry one? And that was quite deliberate. It didn't emerge immediately. It took several weeks of meeting to really hammer this out, but we realized we did not want to prescribe what the church should be doing. We wanted to build a church can go in whatever direction seems appropriate at the time. So I think the effort will be to try to give the church an infrastructure, if you will, that will enable it to grow in a number of different directions, but right. without having our committee specify what those directions were.
Right.
Well, it doesn't matter how you come about them. It all depends on the members of the congregation being willing to make them work.
Support.
Exactly, that's the whole foundation that Cleve is talking about. That's one of the reasons why these three topics or strategies were selected, is because they were the foundation for upon which, if you have that solid foundation, then you have the basis for a future wonderful community.
Right. Right.
That we could all be part of. And I think that's an important consideration, not to, as Cleve said, to play down the importance of, you know, excellent worship, good preaching, music, et cetera, outreach. I mean, these are things that St. Paul's is already doing a really good job at. But what are the areas where we need to focus on, that it's not really, we can get to that later. As was mentioned about some of the safety issues, the ADA issues that are lacking in the building, we can't welcome all if we don't have the means for all to be in our space. So I think that's the reason for those foundational issues.
Yes.
Are there grants available that would help with the building?
Or just to
make it accessible for everyone? How is there a way we can get the money?
The way we get
the source?
No. I mean, there are some grants available, yes, that could help. But it's not we don't want to put the responsibility on someone else to get the funding for our ministry. We need to come up with the money for it. And the stewardship committee has gotten tired of me saying this, but I'm going to say it to you, and I'll say it again and again. We have all the money we need to do everything we want to do. The only thing is, it's in your pocket.
That's worthy of Jim Hanisian.
Yeah.
Very good. How
easy is it in that class, can't you, Cleve?
Yeah. That's good.
I mean, it's a simple, it's a funny statement, but it is a true statement.
You're right.
It's all about a matter of transformation. The Christian life is about transformation. It's about, I want to say that Jesus has made a difference in my life.
Amen.
While being a disciple of Jesus means something. It means that I'm transformed. It means that I'm forgiven. It means that I'm called to go out into the world and do good work and share the gifts that I have. It's transformation. If I say, hey, well, let's get the money. I'm not saying we shouldn't apply for grants. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm then putting the, if I say, well, we can cover these costs through grants, I'm putting the responsibility not on me, but on someone else. I have the obligation as a disciple to sacrifice, to do what I can do to build up the kingdom of God. Why are we here? We're here to grow the church. And that depends on you, and that depends on me.
Well, there's another aspect to Lyle's question that I'd like to address. I think it would be a big mistake to go out and look for a grant to make improvements to that building. Maybe the building is an insuperable problem. I'm not talking about the church area. I'm talking about the parish hall. And Ray, you mentioned that. It is certainly possible, and this is something that we ought to look at doing. In other words, we need to take a very hard look at all of the possible options and where are we going to get the resources and be very careful about using grants or other sources to move us in a direction that maybe really isn't the best for it.
What? I'm sorry, I don't understand. Why would a grant that said made improvement to the structure would move us in the wrong direction?
Well, you need to change the structure.
Well, some people think we need to bulldoze the structure, not make improvements to it.
Well, in that case, where will we be meeting on Sunday morning is my question to that person.
Well, that's what a committee is going to need to come up with. They're going to need to come up with a comprehensive plan for what is the best way to make use of our facilities.
Well, one thing I want to say is that as we begin this plan, it's not like we start today and can predict that on this date we're going to be finished. We're going on a journey here. And since we're paying homage to Jim Hanisian, what he says often is 40% of the things you think you've got planned may change as you get into the plan, or may have to, you know, be amended or somehow. But so this is at least a 3-year journey at minimum. It's not something that we're going to say, well, we do A, B, C, and then we're going to be done. It's a 3-year journey, at least.
Well, that's good, Ray. We're going to lock you in.
I was trying to raise my hand, but I don't see the raised hand.
I'm sorry, I didn't Spencer.
No, it was just a follow-up on, you know, definitely not going against the idea of going for grants. I think that's great, but there's a history and a pattern of all of us at St. Paul's trying to look for external funding to keep us going. And one way in which that's happened is with our endowment fund. We have relied extensively on our endowment fund, especially over the past couple of years. And that funding is not going to be available in 2021. So it's important that we as a group are going to have to step up to express our generosity in our faith to allow the mission of St. Paul's to continue and to grow. I didn't mean that to be a showstopper, but...
No, but you're absolutely right, Spencer, and that's what we've been hearing through the focus groups, too, that people want that, expect it, and are looking forward to it. More of a challenge.
Looking at it historically, going back through vestry records, it has been, Spencer said, it's been a pattern. And what it makes me think of is that we are still relying on old family money, which puts us all the way back in the family church category.
Yep. And that old family money isn't there anymore.
And it needs, well, we're still relying on one particular family's money for things, but that's where the pattern needs to break.
Any other thoughts, questions?
I was just wondering what Mary Ann was thinking when she had her hand up.
I don't remember now. There's been a lot of discussion under the bridge since then.
Okay. We have sympathy for you, Mary Ann, about not being able to remember if you don't say it immediately.
She did raise your hand.
I did.
Thank you all for being part of this conversation. We need to have everyone in the parish be part of this conversation. And so we ask that you call your friends up on the phone who were not on this Zoom chat and tell them to join in, because it's not going to work unless everyone is informed and everyone has an opportunity to ask questions and to understand. The worst thing about church life is gossip. And every church has it. But you want to get the clear, accurate information. And the way you get that is from the people who have it. And provide opportunities for you to ask for clarification and things like that. So, Larry, does your clock chime on the quarter hour? I'm not sure, but
no, got two more minutes.
I need to leave and get ready for service. So let me close with a prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Ever living God, whose will it is that all should come to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, inspire our witness to him, that all may know the power of his forgiveness and the hope of his resurrection, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
And I would like to ask everybody to please vote. Please vote. Please.
Okay. I want to thank Ray and everybody who spoke. I thought this was extremely interesting.
Me too.
And yep. I will certainly be encouraging people to come on at 9:15 next week.
Great.
Very well.
See you then.
Very nice.
Bye-bye, everyone.
Thank you, Ray.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Thank you, everybody.